Good morning, and good to see you here. I appreciated the opening. Thank you, Kevin and Noah, and Zach at the back as well. So I'll just talk, a quick announcement, just from taking off from. So Skeptics Night is the last Friday of January this month. We're at Laurentian University at the Fraser Auditorium. The idea behind Skeptics Night, which is number two, it's the second time, is really just create a venue and a setting where Abdu Murray, who's our invited speaker, he's from the States, from Michigan, he's going to share. He has spoken, he's written a number of books, but also spoken in a number of contexts. And Fraser Auditorium gives people sort of an informal and unintimidating venue to come to, where they can listen to him. He's going to speak for 20 minutes on a particular subject. I think it's a sort of a relevant subject in the culture in which we're living in, and then open that up to question and answers, and hopefully we hope not only people coming to enjoy him, but also the question and answers really gives people an opportunity to, whether they're asking the question or not, listening to the question, and then having him field sort of those answers. And we had a kind of a small version of it here at the end of October or sometime in October, just this past few months, but a great venue. Sometimes, you know, I think, I'm sure if when I speak, some of you would like to sort of raise your hand and say, I have no idea what you're talking about. But, you know, maybe you've thought that when I've spoken or others have spoken. But we don't have a platform for that. But this this sort of setting is a place where people can ask questions, and people have serious questions. I have a lot of connections with friends, and as many of you do as well, neighbors and friends and family, maybe colleagues, your bureaucrats, and you have these conversations. And, you know, that's about where they're at. You know, it's a conversation. You know, maybe it's a conversation that casts doubt on the, can you trust this ancient book? We sang about ancient words. Is it really trustworthy? Or maybe they question the person of Christ, or they have problems with, in their own experience with religion, and it's a hurtful thing, and it's men have used it to take advantage of each other. Any number of things and doubts and skepticisms, things that enter in. So this is a context where those questions can be asked, and I think they will be asked. And these are real, real important questions. And people are on the road. You know, I think the journey to coming to Christ is a journey. Wonderfully, we hear people hearing about Christ the first time and coming to saving knowledge. But a lot of times, where we are in 2022, 2023, sorry, in this world, at the juncture we are, people have questions, and they're legitimate questions. And I think we wanted to create a venue, not that every venue has to be like that, where they can ask. So yeah, it is probably geared more to a younger crowd, but I think we would open it up. I'm an old guy, I'm inviting people, my colleagues and friends and connections. And so I'm encouraging you to. We have reached out across the city to Lansing Baptist and Glad Tidings, for example, as well as many other places, the Christian Fellowship Group on campus. So we hope it's a packed audience that evening. And, of course, there's no cost. SBF is really hosting it. But I think it's a great ministry. And if the Lord would bless it, I think it's a great beginning of maybe it's just the beginning of a conversation with somebody that you're having a conversation with. Now, I had these two. Josh Thomas put these together, and there's a handful out there, and we ordered a whole box of them, so I'll bring them again tonight. And there's a QR code, and once you go to that, once you flash your camera onto it, that'll take you to the website, and there's a bunch of information. So when you're handing that out, if you want some of these cards, this is the kind of thing you want to maybe take on your way out. Okay, that is all I have to say about that. So take your Bibles to a very ancient passage of Scripture. We said, oh, let the ancient words impart. Can you believe it that who would think in Sudbury in January of 2023, there are people gathering all around the city, and they are going to a book that is thousands of years old. I'm going to take you back to the book of Jeremiah this morning and this evening. And so it's not like if we're such a large audience that if you can't, you know, we're such a large group of people that we have two meetings, and I have the same message on both occasions. No, tonight I'm going to talk about Jeremiah the man, because his message and his personality are really inseparable. So I want to talk about that this evening, Jeremiah the man. But this morning, for the time that we have, I want to talk about Jeremiah in terms of his ministry And I'm just going to kind of, it's a big book, actually. 2,500 years ago, you're turning back in your Bible, if you have it this morning, you're turning back 2,500 years ago. And do you actually believe that the God of the universe actually has revealed himself in this book that you may have in your hand or that you have turned back in it? And did he have something relevant to say to us 2,500 years later? Isn't that like, if that's true, that's amazing, you know? That's the argument of Scripture. God is saying, this is my revelation. I am going to tell you something about who I am and how I operate. You can look into the sky tonight. If we have a clear sky, last night was a beautiful full moon, and you can appreciate something of the majesty of the God who has made the universe, and you can see something about of his creativity and his and wonder at his infinite power. But when you open this book, you will find something about his heart, something about how he cares about us, something about how he wants to have a relationship with us. And this morning, for at least a few minutes, I want to look at this book, Jeremiah, and think about the ministry and just touch off on a few themes that are important. Now, this is we're going through, the reason I found myself in Jeremiah is that on Wednesday nights, we're covering each Wednesday one of the books, Ezekiel, another heavy book, and there are these heavy, lengthy books. This book, somebody says, if you measure it by the number of words in Hebrew, is longer than even the Psalms. 52 chapters, but at least by the number of words in the Hebrew, it may be the longest book in the Bible. It's a heavy book. I avoid these kind of books, you know? Like, they're just hard to get through. And because we were going through Jeremiah or some of the Old Testament books one by one on the midweek meeting, I said, okay, let me give my effort to just reading through it and reading through it. It is a book that is a book of doom and gloom. It is a book that is heavy because one of the themes are the God's coming judgment at the end of Israel's God's people on the earth, on what he was doing with them so many years ago. So it focuses a great deal on the judgment of God. Isaiah is a little bit easier if you enjoy the book of Isaiah, because that's the salvation of the Lord. And Ezekiel maybe deals with the glory of the Lord. And Daniel, another one of the big prophets, deals with the kingdoms of the Lord. But this book deals with a heavy themes, and we want to try to draw something out on it this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to look at just a few different ideas. 40 years of ministry. Let me just give you a little context. 40 is roughly 40 plus years of ministry. That's what the book of Jeremiah and Jeremiah's ministry sort of involves. And it's written about 80 or 100 years after the book of Isaiah. And it's the last 40 years. Just again, for many people might know this, but Israel was a united nation, 12 tribes, and there were the 10 northern tribes, better known as Israel. They sort of went off into captivity around 722. That's the 722, because of their sin and their rebellion against God, God took them into captivity by the Assyrians. And it's around 586 that the southern two tribes, better known as Judah, went into captivity under the control of Babylon. So that's sort of the time. And in those 40 years before the Judah, the remaining two tribes in the land were taken into captivity, Jeremiah's ministry is sort of encapsulated in that period of time. And it covers about five different kings, Josiah down to Zedekiah, and then it leads into the Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah, during this 40 years of ministry, he speaks to the people who were remaining in the land, and he says, coming judgment. There's the Babylonians are coming. You guys are, he's inviting them even in these last few years to repent and turn back to God. And he ministers to them during that, for the most part, really for that 40 years. And he ministers as well to the children, to the Jews when they go into the land of Babylon, into captivity. Some of the message extends to them. And some of the remnant of the people who remain in the land, they said, Babylon's taken us, we better get out of here. And they went running to Egypt. Jeremiah's ministry, the Lord's ministry through Jeremiah to the people of Israel, extended even to those people who fled into the land of Egypt. So it sort of encompasses a wide breadth and a wide geography. Now, if I tell you the word, go to in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 3. And for a message like this, I have to get you, I got to hear the pages turning. Because it is hard just to listen to this message. It is much easier if you find yourself wherever we're turning and look and follow along. So Jeremiah chapter 3, and if I use the word, I just want to describe the condition of Israel. And so Jeremiah chapter 3, read this. We'll just read a few verses. I just want to sort of touch places we'll stop off on. It says this, here's God speaking through Jeremiah. God says, if a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? Will not that land be completely polluted? But you, he's talking about the people of Israel, the land of Judah, the people of Judah, you are a harlot with many lovers, and yet you turn to me, declares the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the barren heights and see, where have you not been violated? Where have you not been violated? By the roads have you sat for them like an Arab in the desert, and you have polluted a land with your harlotry and with your wickedness. Turn over to chapter 6 for a moment. Again, I just want you to understand what the heavy, the kind of God is speaking to the sin and rebellion of these people. Chapter 6, verse 7 says this, As the well keeps its waters fresh, so she keeps fresh her wickedness. Violence and destruction are heard in her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Go over to chapter 6, verse 13, down a few verses. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Verse 15, they were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Go down to verse 19 of that same chapter, chapter 6. It says there, hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it also. And you go on and on. You go over to chapter 30, go further on in the book, near sort of halfway point, around the halfway point, just past chapter 36, verse 25, tells us this. Chapter 36, verse 25, we read a story of how Jeremiah had a scribe and he wrote down the word of God and it was brought to the king, and this is what he does to it. He says, the word of God is read to him, and as each page of the scroll is read, he would rip it off and throw it into the fire. And it says there, verse 25, that advisors are mentioned there, Elnathan and Delilah, Deliah and Jemariah pleaded with the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. This is the spiritual condition of the people of Judah at that time. And if I told you that Jeremiah, went in Jeremiah chapter 3, go back to Jeremiah 3, the word he uses to describe, as he begins his letters to the people, to the people of Judah. You know the word he uses to describe all this? It's not a word I would have thought, but he uses a word that we use sometimes in our everyday conversation. He uses the word backsliding. In Jeremiah chapter 3, if you have it in the Authorized Version, there is the word here. It's translated in my New American Standard as faithless, but it's the word backsliding, which is strange. Because if I thought about backsliding, I think about somebody who used to come to the meetings of the local church and now they don't. Or maybe in your own experience, I was sort of sliding, backsliding. I don't read my Bible as much, or I'm not connected to that. But this is the word that Jeremiah uses in chapter 3. You'll read it here in your Bibles. Verse 6, that the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what my Bible translates as faithless, but as what backsliding Israel has done? And over and over, in fact, of the several times it is mentioned in the Bible, I think something in the order of 18 times, 13 of those times the word backsliding is used in the book of Jeremiah. It must be a significant theme. Backsliding. Who would ever think of those things? Who would ever think of that? Warren Henderson, in his commentary, points this out. Backsliding is not a matter of ignorance. Rather, it results when God's people, willfully and actively turn from understood truth. Backsliding is not a matter of ignorance. Rather, it is a result of when God's people willfully and actively turn from understood truth. Now, the best known verse in the book of Jeremiah is probably Jeremiah chapter 17. And you can turn there as well. Jeremiah 17. It may be the best known verse. But I understand the verse when I look at the spiritual, the depravity, the brokenness, the way the deep road of rejection of God's law and his plan for their lives that they had gone into. I haven't even mentioned it all, but we didn't even read it. But there was deep idolatry, there was child sacrifice, there was shedding of innocent blood, oppression, extortion, willful resistance to God's word. I mean, it is littered over all of the early, over the whole book. We read about the way, the deep road of sin and path they went under. And Jeremiah 17 says this. It says, the heart is more deceitful, verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? See, we would read, maybe you're sitting here saying, that's not the road I would ever go down. I would never be party to those things. Adultery, wickedness, violence, destruction, murder. I would never outright reject God's word or willfully resist the word of God. I would never enter into, I would never have get to the place where I would never blush over sin, etc., etc. Here's the honest analysis of God's word. Listen to it clear. Listen to it. Forget about everybody else, but just examine your own heart. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? This is the heart of the matter. He says, if we want to understand the children of Israel, and you, if you want to look with them and put a distance between you and them, you're not being honest. Because this is the truth. The truth is this, as Jeremiah puts it here, as the word of God speaks to us here, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart of the problem is our own hearts. It's not just the children of Israel. 2,000 and 2,500 years have passed, and we have hearts that are capable of the same things. And my kids hear me say it, and I think many people have heard me say it. The person you should trust the least is yourself. I know that doesn't actually make a lot of sense, because the world tells you to trust your gut, trust your sense of things. But the Word of God says you're the last person you should trust. In fact, you know, the heart is deceitful. The last person we should be confident in is the person we see when we look in the mirror. You know, I know that doesn't actually make sense. But this is what the Word of God says about us, about our heart. You know, and if I only think about my own experience, I have a little idea, a small idea, sadly, what I'm capable of. I have a little idea of what my heart will go to, what unbridled, unrestrained, where it would take me. Except for the goodness of God and the Spirit of God working in my life and the grace of God. Left to all my own devices. I know something of myself. This is, you know, one of the things I think you have to love about the Word of God is that God allows you to be honest with yourself about yourself. You don't have to pretend. So many of the people I live with and you and I sort of rub shoulders with, they go through life and there's a lot of pretense. There's a lot of cover. I spoke to somebody who I see often at the gym, and we just said, I asked her, how's it going? And if you saw her on social media, on her Instagram or whatever, she's a trainer. She does involve in a lot of training people and gym activities and things like that. You'd think she had the world by the tail, right? Everything is perfect. But I don't take 3 seconds with her, and I don't have to peel one layer of the onion off that thing, and she says to me, I mean, I'm just going one layer down, and she says, I know I've hurt Dave a lot. That's how she started, right? That's how the beginning. I mean, listen, the wonderful thing about the Word of God is that we don't have to pretend. God says, you can be honest with me about your heart's condition. Now, Somebody has said this. I'm going to come back to that. One of the big themes is the backslidenness of the children of Israel, and it forces us to examine our own hearts. But here's a telling thing, and maybe you've heard it, and I maybe even shared it, because it makes impact with me when I said it. Somebody put it this way, about sin in our own lives, about rebellion. Listen closely to what this writer has said. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Does that make sense? Is that my experience? Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And the sobering thing about that quote is the person who said it was Ravi Zacharias. And some of you may know that story. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And this is the sad story in the book of Jeremiah. You know, 2,500 years ago, more than 2,500 years ago, these words are recorded. How true is that today? It's true today, isn't it? It's true in my own experience. I imagine it's true in your experience, and you don't have to look far. It is true in the experience of the world that we live in. Okay, let me go to Jeremiah chapter 40. And because there are 52 chapters, I'm just going to touch off on three different themes. But the second theme, I'm going to talk about the backsliding Israel, but I'm going to talk about this other idea that I think is easily understood as we go through the book of Jeremiah, and it's this. And I said to you, there's a heaviness to this book, and I'm going to try to bring some light at the end of this message. But the second one is also heavy. It is this idea. Sin never takes place in a vacuum. Sin never, when we rebel, when we decide we're going to do things our way, when we willfully decide that we're going to do, God said this, but we're going to do this. When we choose a certain path or we enter into a sin, do not fool yourself. Sin never takes place in a vacuum. And I want to think about it in this respect. There is an outward consequence, there is an inward consequence, and there is an upward consequence. Jeremiah chapter 40, and let's think about this. Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 1 to 3. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebzaradan, captain of the bodyguard, had released him from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains. Now, the previous chapter tells us that for 2 years, during the last king of the land of Israel, Zedekiah, Jerusalem was besieged for 2 years, and eventually they couldn't hold up, and eventually Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in, and they were overruled. Now we read this. Now, that's how the previous chapter gives us that information. It says there, now, verse 2, now the captain of the bodyguard had taken Jeremiah and said to him, now remember, this is the Babylonians speaking to Jeremiah. He says, the Lord your God promised this calamity against this place, and the Lord has brought it on and done it just as he promised, because your people sinned against the Lord and did not listen to his voice. Therefore, this thing has happened to you. This is not the Lord speaking. You know who's speaking here? This is the unbeliever telling the believer, these things have happened to you. For years, you rebelled against God. You went your own way. You did your sin, and you did not repent. And God said, this has happened to you because you didn't. You were rebellious against the God. He said what he says. This thing has happened to you just as he promised. Sin never takes place in a vacuum. And this is the other thing. It is a telling thing when the world rebukes the believer. That is a telling thing. When the world looks at our lives, and here's the outward consequence, don't think that your sin, your choices, take place in a vacuum as if nothing, the watching world, the observing world is watching your life, believer. And when we don't live in a way that, they may criticize us for it, but when we don't live in a way that lines up with the Word of God, the world themselves, there's a testimony to the world about our lives. And it doesn't honor the Lord. It is a sad commentary when the world rebukes the believer. I think about the character in the way back in the book of Genesis, and you think about Lot, and here's this man who builds his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and eventually he makes his way right to the gate. And when God says to Abraham, judgment is coming, and these two angels arrive at his doorstep and say, get out, he tries to convince the people. He says, listen, don't do this. These people want to violate his own family. And he says, don't do this wickedness. And you know what they said to him? They said to him, and it's recorded in Genesis 19, this one came in as an alien, and now he's acting as a judge. The world was rebuking the believer. Don't think that our sin doesn't occurs in a vacuum. There is an outward consequence. They are watching. There's an outward consequence in this sense, too. Don't think that our sin doesn't affect. Every one of us in this space knows this. You have this experience. When we know the pain that our sin, or I hope we have a sense of the pain and the brokenness that our sin brings to other people's lives. I was talking with my friend, and she said, I said, how are you doing? How are you doing, Chantel? And a layer down, just one thin onion layer down, she says, I know I've hurt Dave. Right? And then that led to a bit of a conversation. But she understood it right away. She says, I know my actions have hurt this man that I said I loved. You know? Do not fool yourself. When we think that, oh, our choices, they're just sort of just mine. I'm living my own life. I'm making my choice. I mean, the world tells you that. You're fooling yourself, Father. You know, you're fooling yourself because your choices affect other people. When we choose to enter into sin and make decisions, willfully disobey God's word that he's revealed to us, it has an outward consequence. It has an inward consequence, too. If you have your Bibles over to Jeremiah chapter 7. So sin never takes place in a vacuum. It has an outward consequence. It has an inward consequence. Jeremiah chapter 7. And this interesting verse, right in the middle of that chapter, it says, verse 16, as for you, don't pray for this people. That's what the Lord said. Don't even pray for these people anymore. Don't lift up your cry or pray to them. And don't intercede with me, for I do not hear you. I'm not hearing their prayer. He tells Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. I'm not going to even hear them. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children are gathering wood. This is Jeremiah 7, verse 18. The children are gathering wood, and the fathers kindle the fire. The women knead dough to make cakes for the queens of heaven. I mean, the whole family was engaged in this idolatrous practice. They're kneading bread to make cakes for the queen of heaven, and they pour out their drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me. But then you notice what the Lord says. Do they spite me, declares the Lord. Is it not themselves they spite to their own shame? Sin never takes place in a vacuum. Our actions have outward consequences. But don't fool yourself. Sin never takes place in our vacuum. Our sinful, our choices, our rebellion, our disobedience has an inward consequence. Our sinful choices, our rebellion bring momentary pleasure, but ultimately, it says, we're damaged by our own choices. I know that's in my own experience. I trust you understand that. You understand that. It may be just a little spot of pride, but it grows until it's expressed in a way that it's expressed as hurt, and it leads to a broken relationship. It may be just a root of bitterness. You think it's a small thing, a root of bitterness, and eventually it spills out in an angry outburst. Where did it all come from? It may be lust that never satisfies and leads to the dulling of your conscience. It starts off like a small thing, like a lustful glance, but you open the door in that area of your life, and that thing grows, and your conscience is dulled, and you're down a deep road of immoral pursuits. Don't think that your sin and your choices don't damage you. Sin never takes place in a vacuum. It has outward consequences. our testimony, and it affects others. It affects us on the inside too. That's what he says there. He says, do they spite me, declares the Lord? Is there pursuit of these idolatrous practices? Is it something that just bothering them? And he says, no, is it not to themselves they spite, to their own shame? It hurts us. So sin never takes place in a vacuum. It has outward consequences, it has inward consequences. Maybe the most important part of what we read about in the book of Jeremiah, it has upward consequences. And you have your Bibles in Jeremiah, so turn back a few pages to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. And then read these verses. Hear the pain in the heart of God. Hear the pain in the heart of God. One of the things I have enjoyed about the Old Testament prophets is I understand God's heart. I understand how his heart beats. He doesn't have a heart, but you understand what I mean. I know what enters into what makes God heavy, what makes him weep. And so you listen to the words. As you remember, we started off by talking about all of the depravity that had entered it, that characterized the backslidden people of Israel, God's people. And now we read these verses in chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2. Now the word of the Lord came to me, he said, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth. He said, the Lord is saying, I remember the love that you had for me, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. The Lord is hearkening to those days when he rescued them out of Egypt, this little lot of people, and he brought them and delivered them. I remember the love that you had for me. You're following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel is holy to the Lord, the first of her harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Israel, and all the families of the house of Israel. What injustice did your fathers find in me? You hear the heart of the Lord? It says, what did I do wrong? He's saying that they went far from me. They walked after emptiness and became empty. They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits? It says, and I brought you into this fruitful land. And like, what happened? You hear the heart of the Lord. It says, I love you. I care for you. Why are you running the other direction? See the heart of the Lord? Sin has an outward consequence, it has an inward consequence, but it has an upward consequence. Think of what is spoken of here. We're talking about the treachery and betrayal. We read about it in chapter 3 already. The Lord says, talks about that relationship, often talks about the relationship between himself, his people, and himself as a husband and a wife. In the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. But he says this, will you still... He says, if a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? Will not that land be completely polluted? But you are a harlot with many lovers. You hear the heart of the Lord. You see what he's saying. He says, sin has an outward consequence. It affects our testimony with the unbelieving world. It affects relationships on a small and big level. It affects us on the inward level. Don't think you could... tolerate sin in your life, permit it in your life, excuse it in your life, and not think that it's going to affect us on the inside. But maybe most importantly, it has an upward consequence. You know, when the Lord in Mark chapter 2 walked into this crowded space, the room is packed. There are four friends who thought, we have got to get our friend to Jesus to get him healed. He can't walk. And I don't know, the story, I've read it several times. The room is so packed, the religious people are seated, actually, in Mark chapter 2. You think in a room how do you have enough room to sit down, too? But these guys are seated, and suddenly there's some light coming through, and the roof is breaking up, and they lower this man into the space. I don't know, everybody has to kind of step back and get out of the way, and the Lord says this. You know, it's obvious this man can't walk. We know why they've brought him. Everybody listening and watching is assuming what's going to happen. The Lord doesn't say, get up, take up your bed and walk. He says, your son, your sins are forgiven. You know why the Lord says that? Because the man's problem, he says, they all say, well, the man's problem wasn't the fact that he couldn't walk. The man's problem was he had a heart problem. His sin needed to be dealt with. But it is a remarkable thing, isn't it? Because they all say, well, who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, Jesus was making a statement. As C.S. Lewis puts it, the party chiefly offended in all sins is not, yeah, it may be us, but ultimately it's God. And when the Lord said on that occasion, son, your sins are forgiven, he was acting as if he was the party chiefly offended in all offenses. You get it? Our sin has an outward consequence. It has an inward consequence. And maybe most importantly, it has a upward consequence. It is Godward. You know, one of the themes that comes up in the book of Jeremiah is the spiritual adultery over and over again. And I take, just as we sort of go to James chapter 4. I got to land here in a few minutes, so let's hopefully we won't have a bumpy landing here. James chapter 4. I trust you wouldn't be bothered in the same way as I hear the heart of God. And he talks about, we read this in Jeremiah, the treachery and the betrayal that the Lord felt. And you know, sometimes we think about, one of the aspects of God that maybe we don't think of a great deal about is the jealousy of God. The jealousy of God. In fact, when we talk about jealousy, we use it, most of the time we use it in a negative term, right? In a negative way. And that is true. One writer says this, we think of it as a vice. I want what you've got and I hate you because I haven't got it. It's a little bit infantile. It's rooted in covetousness and pride and envy. Well, we understand that kind of jealousy. And the scriptures are not speaking about that when it speaks about God as being jealous for us. When the Lord speaks, we get a little glimpse of it in Jeremiah when the Lord talks about the betrayal of a wife for her, for God as her husband. And in James chapter 4, we read this in verse 4. You adulteresses, James 4, verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think of the scriptures? Do you think that the scriptures speak to this purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. You get what he's saying? That our sin, when we enter into sin, when we tolerate sin, when we allow something into our lives and it becomes a habit and it becomes ingrained, when we put up, when even in the small things in our lives and we just sort of excuse them or sweep them under the rug because we're not dominated by them, but they come up every once in a while. Let us understand how God thinks about this. You know, he says this, he jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. God is jealous for us in the very right way. He is jealous for us. He says this, this is another sort of jealousy, the writer goes on to say. Zeal to protect a love relationship or to avenge it when it is broken. This jealousy also operates in a number of other spheres. That's the kind of jealousy that is born. This jealousy is the positive side of it. It's the virtue. It shows a grasp of the true meaning of the husband-wife relationship together with the proper zeal to keep it intact. That's the kind of jealousy that God has for us. Sin never takes place in a vacuum. It has a outward consequence, an inward consequence, and maybe most importantly, it has a Godward consequence. Let me leave this. Now, let's go now as we close in the few moments I have. Back to Jeremiah chapter 3. I talked about backsliding Israel. And I talked about, and I'm going to now surprise you about what I'm going to talk about. I talked about the backsliddenness of Israel and the depravity of the sin that they entered into. And you can read, it is hard reading. And we talk about our own hearts. Our own hearts are ultimately deceitful. Who can know it? And the next part of the verse says, God knows it. I, the Lord, search the heart. We talked about the fact that sin never takes place in a vacuum. Don't fool ourselves. It has an outward consequence, it has an inward consequence, and it has a Godward consequence, most importantly. But here's the theme. Here's what most surprises me about the book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament prophet that spoke more about repentance than any other was Jeremiah. Can you imagine a book that talks about the things that we've already spoken about this morning, that singularly, of all of the Old Testament writers, The book that speaks more about repentance than any other is the book Jeremiah. And you have your Bibles back in Jeremiah. And I'll just point out, you don't have the time to look at all of them, but over and over again, through that 52 long chapters, we have God calling the people of Israel back to repentance. Doesn't that surprise you? This is what I would do. That's it. Get out and stay out. Remember what I appreciated in my own experience of reading the Old Testament writers? What I like is, you know what it tells me? It tells me something about the heart of God, right? This is the heart of God. Jeremiah chapter 3. We'll just focus on a couple of those places. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13. It says, verse 13, after we read those verses, go back to verse 11. Faithless Israel. That's backsliding Israel. Maybe translate. It says, return, faithless Israel. Verse 12, return, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. And I will not be angry forever, only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. He says, return. Chapter 7, verse 5. 7 verse 5. For if you will truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you will truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien and the orphan and the widow and don't shed blood in this place nor walk, then I will let you dwell in this place in the land that I will give to you and your fathers. You go over to chapter 26. So over a few more chapters in the book to chapter 26, verses 1 to 12, but we'll just read verse 3, I think. Verse 3 says, the Lord says, verse 1, in the beginning of the reigns of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came again. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all of the cities of Judah who have come to worship me. Now, this is near that end of that 40 years. We're getting just before Babylonians are coming in to take down Jerusalem and come bring them into captivity. He says, the Lord says, this is the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, say, stand and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house. Don't leave out a word, he says. Perhaps they will listen, and everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may repent of the calamity which I am about to bring on them because of the evilness of the day. Does it make any sense? That one of the overriding significant themes in this book that speaks about the sin and its consequence and the depravity that the children of Israel and the road that they had traveled, that the same book, one of the dominant themes is this: God is calling them back to repentance. This tells me something about the heart of God. And when we go to the New Testament, we have these lovely verses. And the Lord says this, you know, the Lord in Peter says this, or Timothy says, through Timothy in 1 Timothy, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the heart of God. Like, I don't know where you have been this week, where you are in your life. I don't know how far away from God or how you are. I don't know what sin has entered into your life. You know, I have sat in the same meeting. I know this in my experience, having been here for over short of 30 years. I have sat in the same meeting and not been walking with the Lord. You know? Nobody knew it. Nobody knew that, but I wasn't walking with the Lord. And my heart was far from him. So it's possible that maybe that could be the place that some of you find yourself in this morning. Guess what? This is the heart of God. He says he wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And he says in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish. That's the heart of God. He is inviting us to turn and get right with him, admit our brokenness, and then make a turn and come to him. He is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is a little caveat, and I apologize as I look at the clock here. There is a little caveat that I need to throw in here. And it takes us back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 44, as we close. You know, the purpose always of discipline in the life of the children of Israel and in the believer's life is always restoration. The Lord will say that many times in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32, the Lord will say, listen, so here's my plan for you. He says, I want to gather them out of the lands to which I've driven them. in my wrath and in my great indignation, I want to bring them back to the place that they may dwell safely, and that I will be their God, they will be my people. That's God's heart. He says, discipline is meant to restore and is meant to bring people to a place of restoration so God can use us again. This is the heart of God. But a little caveat as we close here that is maybe sobering. You know, the children in the story that happened, after 30 chapters are spent saying, judgment is coming, and then in chapter 29 or 30, it arrives. The Babylonians come in, they take over, it's take 2 years, they besiege the land of Israel, the Jerusalem, and the remaining, those remaining Jews were taken into captivity with Babylon. They left a remnant there. And the remnant said, listen, we're desperate here. What are we going to do? We're going to find... And so they came up, they conceived a plan to leave and to go to Egypt. And the Lord had something to say about that. And the word came to the Jews in chapter 44 who are living in the land of Egypt. He says, don't do it. Don't go to the land of Egypt. Chapter 44. Why would you do great harm to yourself to cut yourself cut off from you, man and woman, child and infant from among Judah, leaving yourselves without a remnant, provoking me to anger. God says, don't go back to Egypt. Time wouldn't allow us to sit, but what we read, and sadly, is that those people decided to go. He said, we're not listening to you. The Lord says in Jeremiah 40, okay, chapter 44, it says, as for the message, this is what they said to Jeremiah. As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, this is 44 verse 16, we're not going to go listen to you. He's been speaking to them for 40 years. But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has been proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, our princesses did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, and we were well off and saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine. It's funny what sin will do to you. Eh? Sin will confuse you. You know, these are some of the last words of Jeremiah to the people who remained in the land. He said, don't go to Egypt. He said, we're not listening to you. And the caveat is this. You know what? God will allow us. When there is a place of there is a point of no return. And God lets these people go. And it says, he says in the same chapter, chapter 44, verse 26, never shall my name be invoked again by the mouth of any man in Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord, thus the Lord, Lord, because I am watching over them for harm and not for good. And all of the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt will meet their end by the sword and by famine until they are completely gone. You know, that's sobering to me. That there is a place, even in the believer's life, where we willfully go our own way. And God comes and he says, he invites us back to repentance. And he brings his disciplining hand on us. And I have felt that hand in my life. And there comes a place where God says, okay, I'm not forcing you. You can make your own choices. And that's another story. But ultimately, the purpose of discipline in the believer's life is restoration. And it is the heart of God that calls us back to repentance. Okay. Few themes there, few thoughts. Trust the Lord has that. We talked about Jeremiah's ministry, Lord allowing. We're going to talk about Jeremiah the man tonight. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for these ancient words, Father, written so many years ago. And they are weighty, Father. And they have a message that is even a bit heavy, even as we close this morning. But Lord, I just ask, having no idea that you would intersect your word off the pages of this book with the heart of everyone, of folks who are here. You're doing something, Lord, in my heart, in the hearts of those who are sitting under the sound of your word, and accomplish that, we ask. And that's your promise. Thank you for this time this morning, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thank you very much. Non-description. Mar-mar.